You are listening to the Sermons Podcast from Riverside Christian Church, Disciples of Christ, in Wichita, Kansas. This is the sermon from August 15, 2021, on the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 14 through 30. Today's lector is Max Berry, and the preacher is the Reverend Arthur Stewart.
I will be reading from Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 21 and 22 through 30. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring this good news, to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote me to me this proverb, Doctor, cure yourself, and you will say, do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum." And he said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heavens was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elijah, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so they might hurl him off the cliff, but he passed through the midst of them and went on his way.
The idea is this, of course, as we add sections back to worship. 2 weeks ago, having taken everything out, we put back in ordinances. The center of our worship as disciples of Christ, baptism and communion. It is a reminder that everything else we do in the context of worship, prayer is always there, scripture is always there, but really, if we baptize and we meet each other at the table under Christ's headship, that's worship. Last week, we considered what it means to come to the table if the table is an altar, that is, a place where we bring our gifts, the best of us, and ultimately all of each of us, before God and again under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And today we come to the section we might label "The Community Proclaims the Word of God," that which demands our response in what we give and how we gather. A point, I will admit when he is right, Ken Schutte did tell me that calling a sermon a meditation last week did not make it any less of a sermon. So, mea culpa. I know what you call a short sermon. We're going to have to figure out today what we call a long sermon. Just kidding. I'm kidding. Don't say unnecessary or boring. That's mean. The story that Luke tells of Jesus leading the synagogue in his hometown in Nazareth shows a few persistent parallels that I think deserve to be highlighted today. as we, the faithful, strive to do this work of proclamation together. So first, the people of Nazareth gather weekly as a community, as is their custom. Because they are Jewish, they gather on Saturdays. Because we are Christian, we will gather on Sundays. But they show up for one another. When we show up for one another, do not hear me, or we do show up for each other. Do not hear me saying we do not, as if this is something we must start or something we must insist upon. The doors can be open and you do not have to be here. It is okay to miss a Sunday once, maybe even twice a year. There's a lot to be said about laying fallow some Sunday mornings. Surely not even Jesus had perfect attendance at his synagogue, because when he showed up, even as was his custom, they were glad to see him. When we gather, though, we proclaim the word of God by practicing what it tells us to do. We practice what we are preaching. I'm not using the royal we. I recognize that I'm being called, or I have been called, as the preaching minister of this congregation. I don't mean I am the preacher. I'm a preacher. Olivia is also a preacher. St. Augustine said wisely that those who sing pray twice, and our music, I'm speaking particularly about special music and solos and anthems and duets and trios, but also the hymns and songs we sing together, preach. It's about Jesus because it is about Jesus. Walker, I really like your phrase of it's a performance, but the audience is God. I've always heard it as worship is either good theater or bad theater. You choose. But there is the understanding of what we bring in worship is, yes, we hear it with each other. We proclaim it to each other. Surely we take it into the world and serve one another. And in this hour, what we practice is before God. Also, a good anthem can do in 3 minutes what a poor sermon cannot in 20. There's my favorite anthem, and I know I say things are my favorite a lot, and I mean it here, is by Mark Miller. It's called I Believe. It is only three lines, three simple statements. I believe in the sun even when it's not shining. I believe in love even when I don't feel it. I believe in God even when God is silent. A special request, not a demand. When choir comes back and we do that, like, you'll have me weeping. I won't even preach that day. Excommunicated? Excommunicated. If you have heard that anthem before, you know how haunting it is, how deeply it connects with one's spirit. There's a reason for music that is intentional, provocative music. This section of time where we gather and we proclaim the word of God together, we have multifaceted voices in our community that speak to different points. The second parallel is that there is a plurality of voices from the gathered community, not just in song, but in the leading and doing of worship. Jesus was not in town every week. His synagogue made room for Jesus, who they probably still call Joshi, Joseph's son. How long has Jesus been doing this? Going up and reading scripture and asking questions and making big, bold pronouncements. For how long in his life was he invited to not only show up, but to be a part of it? Whose testimony will our children and youth hear at the table that will shape them, that will guide them, that will challenge them? Whose story will they be invited to walk within and alongside? What teachers did Jesus have, and what did they learn from him? Yesterday, bright and early, I got up and I went to our little tiny airport here in Wichita, which I love, and I flew to Dallas-Fort Worth, which is terrifying, and I attended the ordination of a former youth of mine from the church I attended when I was in seminary. If you have ever thought, man, Arthur's a little rough around the edges now, you should have known me 15 years ago. It was rough. But this, now he's a grown person. This man, Josh Jackson, I met when he was in the sixth grade. And I got to walk alongside him for 5 years, at which point the baton got passed to my dear friend Whitney Waller, who was his youth pastor and then his pastor until he went to college. And the baton was then handed off to our friend Jamie Plunkett, who was his boss because Josh had become a youth minister for a few years. And then the baton was handed off to folks at Eastwood Christian Church in Nashville and Vanderbilt Divinity School and all over the place. And yesterday we gathered in this chance to say, look at how full your cup is as you prepare to pour it out for everyone. And I wish we could do that for each and every person. Because it really is a plurality of voices. It is the Sunday school teachers who show up week after week and put up with a kid who asks inappropriate questions over and over. Also, Miss Applebaum, if you're listening, I'm sorry in hindsight, but not really. It is the youth leaders who stand by and plan silly games that don't always work out and sometimes are just complete train wrecks. It is the folks at coffee fellowship hours who sit down at a table full of teenagers and just smile through the awkward silence and ask questions to make sure they are heard. It is the older folks who open their homes to younger folks, the younger folks who find and seek out older folks, the middle people also building community as well. The voices that we hear in worship are not just as we sing songs together, though that is so vital and important as we find harmonies and rhythm and room, but it is the daily showing up for one another. The third parallel, Jesus plays with Scripture. Scripture is proclaimed, it is not proclamation. Scripture speaks the word of God, it is not the word of God. Scripture is inspired. Inspiration literally means breathed into, like if you have a little ember and you on it to make the flame grow. And Scripture tells us that Scripture is inspired. It's just like how the brain named itself, if you think about it. But also, too, we are inspired. God has breathed into us as well. And so we must trust the Holy Spirit to allow us to play a little with our holy words. I do not think idolatry of the Bible, promoting words about God to the status of God, is a problem in this congregation, but please let me reiterate it again. This is a holy book. It is vital, it is important, and it is not the fourth person of the Trinity. It is divinely inspired, and so are we when we gather in the community of Christ. So we must know our holy scriptures, and we must know each other also and ourselves. To borrow from the United Church of Christ, our wonderful, wacky kindred, God is still speaking. And we have 66 books in the Hebrew Bible and the New Testament to get through and to use. And sometimes I think, should we have readings that we just don't touch upon, but are rather proclaimed like seeds tossed into the wind for the Holy Spirit to plant? Do we need to hear from 1 Chronicles or the prophet Nahum or the letter of Hezekiah? Well, we can't hear from the letter of Hezekiah. It's not real. But the other two are. And yet here's Jesus seeking to make his point, going in front of his people, striving to declare the year of the Lord's favor in the very midst of his people, his family, his kindred, the folk who remember the voice breaking as he started to read from Leviticus at age 13, the people who remember the precocious making clay pigeons that fly off. That's apocryphal. And he grabs the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and I like to imagine he had really strong, like, carpenter hands, and he's able to roll, because he's jumping all over the 58th and the 61st chapters. They didn't have chapters, that's a recent invention from the 1200s. But he's smashing things together for the sake of his mission statement. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And that fourth parallel, the good news demands a response. It is accepted or it is rejected. And the people of Jesus' synagogue seem to accept it. They speak well of Jesus. They're amazed at his gracious words. And then it all just kind of sinks in because it requires change. There's a saying about preaching that it should comfort the afflicted and it should afflict the comfortable. I always remember the line of, is it Eugene Cho or Francis Chan, who were, somebody said, I didn't really like worship today. And he said, it's a good thing it's not for about you then, isn't it? There was a lady yesterday named Barbara, and she was astounded that I remembered her. I haven't seen her or really honestly thought about her for 10 years. But she came up to me and she said, do you remember me? And I seriously had flashbacks. And she said, I just got to tell you, I never liked it when you preached. And I said, it's really nice to see you too, Barbara. And she said, because I go home and think about how wrong you were. And I said, you have every right to think that. She said, and then I'd think about it again on Wednesday, and I'd say, well, maybe. And I'd do my own research, and I'd read the scripture, and I'd slow down the recording. If you think I talk fast now, you should have heard me 15 years ago. Usually by Saturday, I would think you weren't as wrong enough to make sure I came back on Sunday. And I thought, so you're telling me if I was just a little more obtuse, I wouldn't have had to deal with this thorn in my side? For it was wonderful to see her, actually. What happens if when we proclaim the gospel together, if through anthem or through scripture or through youth moment or through sermon or through all of these things that interact, through all of these voices, we hear something that we don't like, that rubs us the wrong way, that even afflicts us a little bit? You see, because Jesus takes the stories that they know. He grabs a story about Elijah, and he grabs a story about Elisha, and I have this theory that they're the same person, but I can't prove it, and rabbis tell me not to do it, so I won't. And Elijah and Elisha both had ministries to Gentiles. Gentiles, of course, are defined as not Jews. So he's in a context of insiders, people who belong. He is in their space. He knows which door to go through that is unlocked and that has had the lock changed. He knows where to find the scrolls. He's around people who are fine with him engaging them on what they know and how they listen and where they are. And he goes up and reads something that is amazing and gracious. And then he says, you know that God loves working with people who aren't you too, right? He says, do you remember when there was a drought for 3.5 years and God decided the best person to go to was an unclean outsider? Ooh, do you remember when there was another problem and God decided to go to another outside unclean weirdo? And the Back to Egypt committee gets together for an emergency meeting. And they do the reasonable thing for a preacher who makes them mad. They grab him, and they try to throw him off a cliff. I moved to Kansas because you have no cliffs. I once went on a 20-mile bike ride, and my total elevation was 11 feet.
There's a lot of pits in Southeast Kansas.
I can see you coming from miles away. What if the gospel that we proclaim is meant to scandalize? I'm going to suggest this as we come into this point of proclamation together, as we add this back in, as we start to have more conversant means, be it with our youth, and I think we should hear from our young people because they're so new to the world and they're less jaded than we are. I love that cynical wasn't in Max Berry's lection. It wasn't in his brain. Cynical is at the forefront of my mind too often. As we enter this, we may hear things we don't like, or that we disagree with, or that we find incorrect, offensive, off-kilter. Sure, there's pits in Southeast Kansas. Sure, there's cliffs wherever we may want to find them, but what if we make the agreement here that the gospel is not just for us, that the gospel is not just about us, and that God may be at work to transform us, even here and now, to find something else that is bigger and fuller? We have 2 more weeks of this, of adding things back and finding ways to define what it is to worship. And today I think the simple message is this: we just have to trust that the Spirit is going to speak to us and in us and for us. Amen. You've been listening to another sermon from Riverside Christian Church, Disciples of Christ. Please subscribe to this podcast, like us on Facebook, visit us on the web at riversidedisciples.org. Go in peace. Serve the Lord.